Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
If you would please open your Bibles to the book of Judges, Judges chapter 8. Judges chapter 8, this is the reading of God's Word. Now the Ephraimites asked Gideon, "Why have you treated us like this? Why didn't you call us when you went to fight Midian?" And they criticized him sharply. But he answered them, "What have I accomplished compared to you? Aren't the gleanings of Ephraim's grapes better than the full grape harvest of Abiezer? God gave Oreb and Zeb, the Midianite leaders, into your hands. What was I able to do compared to you?" At this, their resentment against him subsided. Gideon and his 300 men, exhausted yet keeping up the pursuit, came to the Jordan and crossed it. He said to the men of Succoth, "Give my troops some bread. They are worn out, and I am still pursuing Zeba and Zalmunna, the kings of Midian." But the officials of Succoth said, "Do you already have the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna in your possession? Why should we give bread to your troops?" Then Gideon replied, "Just for that, when the Lord has given Zeba and Zalmunna into my hands, I will tear your flesh with desert thorns and briars." From there he went up to Peniel and made the same request of them, but they answered as the men of Succoth had. So he said to the men of Peniel, "When I return in triumph, I will tear down this tower." Now Zeba and Zalmunna were in Karkor with a force of about 15,000 men, all that were left of the armies of the eastern peoples. 120,000 swordsmen had fallen. Gideon went up by the route of the nomads east of Noba and Jogbaha, and fell upon the unsuspecting army. Zeba and Zalmunna, the two kings of Midian, fled, but he pursued them and captured them, routing their entire army. Gideon, son of Joash, then returned from the battle by the pass of Heres. He caught a young man of Succoth and questioned him, and the young man wrote down for him the names of the 77 officials of Succoth, the elders of the town. Then Gideon came and said to the men of Succoth, "Here are Zeba and Zalmunna, about whom you taunted me by saying, 'Do you already have the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna in your possession? Why should we give bread to your exhausted men?'" He took the elders of the town and taught the men of Succoth a lesson by punishing them with desert thorns and briars. He also pulled down the tower of Peniel and killed the men of the town. Then he asked Zeba and Zalmunna, "What kind of men did you kill at Tabor?" "Men like you," they answered, "each one with the bearing of a prince." Gideon replied, "Those were my brothers, the sons of my own mother. As surely as the Lord lives, if you had spared their lives, I would not kill you." Turning to Jether, his oldest son, he said, "Kill them." But Jether did not draw his sword because he was only a boy and was afraid. Zeba and Zalmunna said, "Come, do it yourself. As is the man, so is his strength." So Gideon stepped forward and killed them and took the ornaments off their camels' necks. The Israelites said to Gideon, "Rule over us, you, your son, and your grandson, because you have saved us out of the hand of Midian." But Gideon told them, "I will not rule over you, nor will my son rule over you. The Lord will rule over you." And he said, "I do have one request, that each of you give me an earring from your share of the plunder." It was the custom of the Ishmaelites to wear gold earrings. They answered, "We'll be glad to give them." So they spread out a garment, and each man threw a ring from his plunder onto it. The weight of the gold rings he asked for came to 1,700 shekels, not counting the ornaments, the pendants, and the purple garments worn by the kings of Midian, or the chains that were on their camels' necks. Gideon made the gold into an ephod, which he placed in Ophrah, his town. All Israel prostituted themselves by worshiping it there, and it became a snare to Gideon and his family. Thus Midian was subdued before the Israelites and did not raise its head again. During Gideon's lifetime, the land enjoyed peace 40 years. Jerubbaal, son of Joash, went back home to live. He had 70 sons of his own, for he had many wives. His concubine, who lived in Shechem, also bore him a son, whom he named Abimelech. Gideon, son of Joash, died at a good old age and was buried in the tomb of his father Joash in Ophrah of the Abiezerites. No sooner had Gideon died than the Israelites again prostituted themselves to the Baals. They set up Baal-berith as their god and did not remember the Lord their God who had rescued them from the hands of all their enemies on every side. They also failed to show kindness to the family of Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, for all the good things he had done for them. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Well, we cover a lot of ground in that chapter. Starts out with a bunch of exhausted guys, the elite 300, the ones God had chosen. They are in pursuit of the enemy army. Now, the enemy army is already defeated. I mean, you know, when you've got just a fraction of the enemy left and they're running from you, I'd say it's time to go home. I mean, we're tired and they're on the run and we've decimated the army. So what's the big deal? Well, the big deal is doing what God told you to do to begin with. The reason that Gideon was chasing the remaining troops, still totally outnumbered, by the way, by the remaining troops. I mean, don't lose sight of it. It says Gideon and his 300 men are going after him. And the people he's chasing number about 15,000. So he's still bent on this crazy assignment from God. Even when he's exhausted, he's obedient, he's determined, and he perseveres and he chases after the enemy because God had said he was supposed to wipe them out. So he's seeking to do what God told him to do. And as he pursues them, please understand, exhausted, outnumbered, seeking to be obedient to God. As he pursues them, he starts to get criticism from his own people. When he was in the process of pursuing, he'd sent out a call, come and help us. And some of the people who came and helped them now, at this juncture, want to start second guessing. And they say, why have you treated us like this? He says, what are you talking about? Why didn't you call on us to begin with? We weren't consulted about this. I don't think there's good communication going on here. You should have consulted with us before you went out there. You should have brought us into the thing. Gideon had done what God told him to do. These guys got in on it later, and now they're the critics. Point number one of this morning's lesson. It is hard to lead. Don't make it harder. What were these guys upset about? Their nose was out of joint because they felt that they had not been brought into the process the way they should have been, included in the consultation, part of the decision making. You just, after the battle's already underway, now you ask us to come help. You're not treating us with sufficient respect. His response to that was not to say you're a bunch of egotistical whiners. His response to that is what leaders sometimes have to do. He said, oh, guys, listen, you got Oreb and Zeb. God gave you Oreb and Zeb. I mean, hey, what have I done that compares to your accomplishments? I'm just so fortunate to have you on the team. And they said, as long as you know that. He says, you're gleanings, just the leftovers from what you grow is greater than the whole harvest of my people. Well, yes, okay, yes. As long as you know that. As long as you recognize. Were these people concerned about the task? Not really. They were all about being well thought of. That's what mattered to them. When God called on Gideon to lead, how did he respond? Well, it's about time. I've been wondering why you didn't call me. I mean, I've been standing here saying I could rally the troops and go out. No. He said, who am I? What do you mean, mighty warrior? I'm the least in my family, and my family's the least in the tribe. These folks are the reverse of that. Which one did God put in leadership? Does that tell you anything? And by the way, as you consider who to vote for this year, when a country is reduced to leaders who are prima donnas, total narcissists, we are under the wrath of God, just so you know. And we've been dealing with that kind of problem for a while now. When God raises up somebody to bless rather than to smite, when God raises them up, he raises the humble. His word says so. That's not just my opinion. But when God raises up a proud, arrogant narcissist and puts that person in leadership, it's not that God didn't raise him up. It's that God didn't raise him up to bless. He raised him up to smite us. Just so you know. But Gideon answered as a good leader who did not want to get distracted by a fight with his allies. Is that clear? Study the history of World War II one time and how the Allied forces and commanders had to work together. I mean, you've got all kinds of people with all kinds of ego and all kinds of opinions having to come together. And over and over and over, it was imperative that they remembered the goal was to defeat the Nazis. Okay? The goal is not to advance the name of their country. The goal is to defeat the Nazis. We've got to focus on the problem. And folks, you and I had better realize that we are continually in a state of spiritual warfare, and the enemy is not each other, and the enemy is not some politician who's running for president. The enemy is Satan. And our warfare requires us to be clothed in the full armor of God. Because that's where the battle is won or lost, is in the spirit realm. Every now and then people ask me, who pays for the airtime for you to be on the radio? I can understand why people would be mystified by that. The answer is, our listeners do. We would really appreciate it if you would join with others in keeping these broadcasts on the air. We'd love to hear from you. You can go to our website. That's probably the easiest way to contact us, pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org. There's all kinds of stuff there, even a picture of my family. If you haven't seen my family, you've missed a blessing. We've got quite a tribe. 7 kids, 8 grandkids. They're not all on the website, but enough of them are to give you the impression. Please go to the website, pastorwood.org. Check out the books, the videos that are available. We've got a lot of stuff that we would love to share with you. And we would really appreciate hearing from you. God bless you.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
So, Gideon dealt with it. What was I able to do compared to you? At this, verse 3, their resentment against him subsided. So the next thing that happens is Gideon and his 300 men, exhausted yet keeping up the pursuit. I've already spoken to this, but I want to say it again. Exhausted yet keeping up the pursuit. Let me just tell you something. You've got to master your body. You've got to be the one who's in charge not your flesh. Because if you do not learn to say no to yourself, you're done for. All of us, every day, have got to learn to say no to our own desires. These guys were exhausted and they were still keeping up the pursuit. That is godly. Because the reason they were keeping up the pursuit was not ego, it was not OCD, it was obedience. They were doing what God had sent them to do. God had said, go do it, they were doing it. They were exhausted. You can get exhausted doing what God tells you to do. Don't stop. Keep on going. As they're doing that, Gideon, trying to take care of his men, asks the leaders of one of the cities that they were going past, please give us some food. My men are exhausted. We need to be refreshed. Give us some food. And the men of that city said, we're not going to do that. Give my troops some bread. They're worn out, and I'm still pursuing Zebah and Zalmunna, the kings of Midian. But the officials of Succoth said, do you already have the hands of Zebah and Zalmunna in your possession? That's a dumb question. Why would we be pursuing them if we'd already defeated them? Their point is, we're not going to bet on your success. We're giving you nothing. We're not even going to say good luck. We're saying to you that until you have victory, we're not going to support you. They had no idea of the victory God had already given them. But they were not going to help. Let me tell you, if you seek to obey God, if God places you in leadership of any kind, whether it's in your own family or whether it's out there in society, you will have people along the way who ought to help you, and they will treat you like dirt. When I pastored a large affluent church in Atlanta, Georgia, everybody took my calls. If I wanted to talk to a denominational official or an area pastor or some traveling evangelist or whatever, boy, I mean, you know, Jim Wood's on the line. Yes, we'll take his call. When I resigned that church to come up here and start a children's home, nobody would take my calls except a handful of friends. You suddenly discover who your friends are. Because all of a sudden, I was no longer the pastor of the large affluent church. Now, there's not anything he can do for us, and if he's calling us, he probably wants something from us. And so, no, I'm not available. No, I'm sorry. Tell him I'll try and get back to him later. I mean, it was just absolutely amazing. Let me tell you something. If God calls you to do something, the one you can depend on is God. Without getting help from the people in either of these cities, Gideon and his men still had success. They still accomplished what God had sent them to do without the help of the people who should have helped. You can expect the same. If you will continue, if you'll say no to your own fleshly feelings and desires and continue to do what God tells you to do, press on, continue to walk in obedience, whether people help you or not, God will give you success. But you may be exhausted along the way, and you may be met frequently with frustration and criticism and even people mocking you. That's what happened here. He said, when I come back, I'm going to go on and do what God told me to do, but when I come back through here, you're going to be sorry you didn't help. I'm going to beat you with briars. Now, I've never said that to anybody. But that's what Gideon said, and guess what? He kept his promise. He beat them with briars. That'd be very embarrassing. These were the officials. These were the big shots. And he whipped them like they were kids. So, well, I don't think we ought to whip kids with briars. I don't either. My point is, they couldn't do anything to resist when Gideon came back with his men and brought them out to discipline them. Not only that, but there were some other people, the second in line, and he says, I'm going to tear your tower down. Because they had mocked him. Their tower was their big defense. I mean, this was what they had that made them proud and made them feel safe. And he said, I'm going to destroy what you trust in. And he did. And there was bloodshed. Say, Pastor Wood, do you think that killing people is an important part of leadership? Not unless you're in government. But I'll tell you this. Gideon did what God sent him to do, and God granted him success. And these enemies were supposed to be defeated, and God gave him success over his enemies. So, point number one, it's hard to lead. Don't make it harder. Point number two, the human heart is bent toward idolatry and ingratitude. After the fighting is over, after Gideon has had this success, the people say to him, we want you to be our king, and it'll be a dynasty. Your son after you can be our king, your grandson after him can be our king. Gideon says, no, I will not rule over you, my son will not rule over you, the Lord will rule over you. But I do have one request. Could everybody just chip in a little bit of the booty from the battle? It's 300 of you. If you guys would just each chip in one earring apiece. It really wasn't asking much. And they said, sure. And they spread a cloth out on the ground and everybody contributed a little bit. Somebody may have even kicked in two earrings. Who knows? Well, that seemed like a fine, innocent thing. Except Gideon wanted to make something to memorialize what had happened. So he made a golden ephod, which is like a little article of clothing. It was just a memorial of what had happened. The problem was that the human heart is bent toward idolatry. And people began to worship the golden ephod. Now Gideon had told them, I'm not going to be your ruler. God's going to be your ruler. But pretty soon, people are like, can I see that ephod? Oh. And it becomes a sacred shrine. That is really bad. The problem was not the earrings. The problem was not the gold. The problem was not making an ephod. The problem is the human heart. We want something tangible that we can worship. We want something that's not as big as God that we can put in place of God. It's idolatry. If you don't think sports idolatry is an issue in our culture, think again. I mean, there are people who are so passionate about sports. 28 degree weather with no shirt on because you want everybody to see your body paint with the team colors on it. Well, that's just team spirit. That's crazy! That is crazy! What are you doing? Just cheering my team. Hand me another brew. Okay? What's wrong with these people? Sports idolatry. Say, well, are you saying we're not supposed to enjoy sports? No! You should enjoy sports, just like I should enjoy food. Okay? But don't make it an idol. Don't make it the thing. The problem of idolatry is not the item that is worshipped. It is the worship of the item. Romans chapter 1 tells us that rather than worshiping God and giving him thanks, they began to worship the created things. When you're worshiping the created things instead of the Creator, you are committing a horrible sin. It's idolatry. Everything else is temporary. All this stuff is going to burn. Don't be devoted to it. Be devoted to God. God is the creator of all things. Every good gift comes from Him. But please understand, the heart is bent toward idolatry and ingratitude. Look at what happened. After saying, we want you to be our king and your son and grandson after you. First we read in verse 27, all Israel prostituted themselves by worshiping the ephod, and it became a snare to Gideon and his family. He too was drawn in that direction. Verse 33, no sooner had Gideon died than the Israelites again prostituted themselves to the Baals. They set up Baal-berith as their god and did not remember the Lord their God who had rescued them from the hands of all their enemies on every side. They also failed to show kindness to Gideon's family. We are not bent toward gratitude. We are bent toward taking things for granted, feeling entitled, and as soon as we get something, we want something else. That's the way we're wired. So what do? Put your fleshly nature to death. Consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. But it's an ongoing process of saying no to yourself, yes to the Lord. It will not come naturally, but it will come if you're determined, even when you're exhausted, to continue the pursuit.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.